Now, just to make sure, we have Kleenex. In weeks leading up to the Passover and days of unleavened bread, I wanted to address some basic teachings that we have looked to for a very, very long time. Many of you have looked at and read articles regarding the basic teachings of Hebrews chapter 6. If you can turn there, I'd appreciate it. There are a lot of ways that you can cover this, but I chose to review in leading up to the Passover and days of unleavened bread some of these basic building blocks. And I did it for this reason, because these instructions focus on you as a person and you as an individual, and the spring holy days isolate you for a very specific reason. They're very personal to us. And when you think about your own salvation, it is very personal. And you got to get really serious about this, because it is so personal. It has a lot to do with your everyday life and your ability to make decisions and how you're going to live your life. Through the years, we've written articles based on the doctrines of Hebrews 6, and they're excellent. Had several different series through the years, and I'm going way back, almost 50 years ago, by the way, for this. But you find that in studying these doctrines, these basic teachings that are mentioned in Hebrews 6, that being a follower of Jesus Christ is far different than that which is portrayed by many other religions. And the author begins by saying, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works." We're all called to repent of our past. That's fundamental. That's what Christianity is all about. That is what God's calling is all about. God intersecting His Holy Spirit with your mind and convincing you, I could be wrong. Not only I could be wrong, I am wrong. And I've been wrong. And I don't know what the age was that you were called. Some of your second generation Christians grew up in the church. It's kind of like second nature to you. Some of your third or fourth, whatever. But I can just speak from my own experience. I was nailed. I was wrong and I knew it. But I wouldn't have known it before. I wouldn't have. Neither would you. That's something that I think we always have to retain. Could I be wrong? And so repentance from those things and the access to God from being led to repentance and what I need to do now, repent simply means to turn around, go in the opposite direction, 180-degree turn. You know, this is wrong, that's right. Unlike the basketball pundit that said the coach took a losing team and turned that program 360 degrees around. No, it's 180. Did an about face and just kept losing. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God, because you have to have faith. Mr. Horchak gave an excellent sermon on faith not too long ago. That's why I didn't give one in the series. He'd covered it, and I didn't know he was going to cover it, but he covered it well, so I didn't have to. Faith that there is a God, faith that He and He alone can grant repentance and absolve our sins. The doctrine of baptisms, it's a natural step. What do we do now? We put to death that old man. It's symbolic, a symbolic watery grave. Down, boom. Keep you down there, you die. It's watery. It's a burial. It's symbolic. It's just a symbol, but it impresses something upon you. When you understand what's going on, I don't want that old person to resurrect again. I want to put him down. And then there's a certain amount of faith and understanding that, okay, you've taken it so far, you know, maybe you think you've taken it so far on your own, but you haven't. You've been led to that yourself. You wouldn't have done it. It's unnatural. You wouldn't do it. It's like, seems kind of weird. to somebody else. And not, I think there's greater acceptance of just water baptism and understanding what water baptism is all about, you know, in all society, in all Christian so-called society. But then what do? Laying on of hands by anybody? No, it's got to be a recognized agent. That is clear throughout the record of the Bible for the conferring of the Holy Spirit by God. Can't lay hands on yourself. Can't be like Napoleon. I'll take the crown, put it on myself. I'm the king. I did it. The Pope didn't do it. I just took it from him, put it on my head. No, it's not like that. You can really try and you can really be sincere and you can really want, you can really desire, but there's a certain amount of faith and knowing that God's going to act upon the request of the individual that's praying over you to receive the Holy Spirit. And then moving on from that point, okay, there's life. There's now and death. There's a lot of living in between. What happens if I die? The truth of the resurrections. Our resurrections. Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, on and on. All of these things are basic, right? They're basic, fundamental things, but what do they involve? They involve you. You have to be there with God. You and God and Jesus Christ alone to understand the significance of these things and its implication upon your life. And then eternal judgment. We didn't cover that one. We will later, but it's a fascinating topic. Eternal judgment. It can be scary to some, but they don't understand it if it is scary to them. We'll cover it at another time. Not today. So we have called these the great doctrines of Hebrews 6, or the six great doctrines of Hebrews 6. We've called it that in articles, magazine, and they are. They are the building blocks of God working specifically with you. And in most cases, most people can trace their spiritual journey of faith, their very personal relationship with God as He leads you to repentance and to faith, to your very own baptism, to putting to death the old person, and your recognition that you got to have a minister lay hands on you and pray for you. I didn't create the process. No minister did. It's in the Bible. We're just doing what the Bible says. You know, Acts 19 is a favorite reference point for me to talk to people about baptism, and people that had sincerely repented and been preached to by John the Baptist, and man, they repented. Man, they were baptized in good faith, but until Paul and Apollos came to the upper coast of Ephesus, they hadn't even heard what the Holy Spirit was. But Jesus told his disciples, right? We went over this last week at Passover. Jesus told his disciples, it's with you and it will be in you. And it was. On the day of Pentecost, they all received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter told everybody else who were very sorry about what they had done, he told them the gateway, repentance. That's personal. It's not the masses. It's not billions of people. It's not all the people that have ever lived. It's you. I often thought that the days of unleavened bread are really specifically centered on you as an individual, and we're going to keep it that way until we leave here today. I'm really interested in each and every one of you. Very much so. And your walk with God, that's my job as a minister. I can't help it. It's what I have to do. But though we have labeled these the six, I've often thought of them as seven because we're encouraged by the writer to go on to perfection at the beginning. So I thought, going on to perfection, that's really a seventh one. Because now that you understand these six, your duty as a Christian is to move toward perfection. All right, show of hands. Who wants to move to perfection? I mean, every hand should be going up. Too embarrassed. Nod. Do something. Today we end 7 days of unleavened bread. At sundown this evening, these days will be completed and you can have some leaven. If you don't want to go out to the store, if you don't want to order in a pizza, you can use one of my famous unleavened bread recipes and utilize your leftover matzos, arrange them in a circle, put some tomato sauce, maybe some meat, and cook it at 425 for 10 minutes. It's delicious. Sorry. Or you can order in pizza, whatever you want. I don't care. Now I have to remove the glisten from my eye from laughing at my own jokes, but anyway. Somebody's got to. The number seven. The number seven is used many times in the Bible to signify completion. It's mentioned over 700 times in the Bible. Did you know that? The number seven is mentioned 700 times, and many of those times, it shows completeness. You could also say a synonym for that is perfection. Perfection. There's 7 days in a week. God rested on the seventh day. His work was perfect and done, and he was satisfied with it. There's seven holy days. There's seven churches in Revelation, and many other instances in which the number seven typifies completion and perfection. Completion and perfection. At the end of 7 days of having leaven out of our lives and having its counterpart of unleaven or righteousness as a place, I mean, chewing on those matzos every day, I mean, it gets old. Even some of my great recipes, you get tired of them after a while. Like after I mention it. But at any rate, having unleaven in our lives and understanding the vital role of the teachings of Hebrews 6, which deal with you, you're now ready to move forward. You're ready to move forward to perfection. Or that's daunting. That's kind of daunting. But completion. You're ready to move forward to completion. So how do you move to perfection? How do you move to completeness as an individual? The title is Going On to Perfection. Going on to perfection. So I'm guessing that at some point this week you have discovered that you're not perfect, right? Thoughts come into your head, things that you really wish didn't happen to you, things that you are embarrassed that are still there, present in your life. But I bet that at some point you've had to remember and you've determined that, no, I'm not perfect. Not perfect. And I'm very sure that all of you have tried to doing your best to stay positive, to be helpful, to be prayerful, to be dedicated, to be brave, clean, and reverent. Well, maybe not the last three, even those are good. That's part of the Boy Scout motto. So, scratch those, brave, clean, and reverent. They're good. But did you fail at any time? Was there any time? Mr. Horchak kind of asked this question already. Yes, we like to hear those stories, Mr. Horchak, so we can use them later on, maybe years down the line, where somebody ate a donut, right? We tell stories on ourselves. We're not perfect. It's just a symbolic thing. You're not going to be cut off from Israel if by chance you may have made a mistake along the way by eating some leaven. But did you fail at any time? Are there things you have overlooked in a spiritual way? Because leaven is a very, very powerful symbol of sin. Very powerful. And it crops up when we least expect it. So I'm betting that you are taking the instruction of Hebrews 6 very personally and that you know that you need to move toward perfection. How do you do that? Can you do it? Well, let's address the question first of all, what is perfection? What is perfection? The dictionary definition is the condition, state, or quality of being free or as free as possible from all flaws and defects. Who's there? Besides my recipes, who's at perfection? It's really an impossible standard, and try as you might, you cannot attain perfection. I don't care how many days of unleavened bread you keep in this flesh, it's not going to be you. I mean, you can't do it on your own. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But it is possible, but it's not possible under your own efforts. It's just, that's why there's this balance in people counseling for baptism. I had an individual that I talked to probably 7 or 8 years ago, not a member of the church, but called up and said, look, do you remember me? I said, yeah, I remember you. Yeah, you came over to the house. We had a nice chat. We talked about baptism, and he never moved forward. He'd never attended church or anything, but he's a nice guy. He's a really, really great guy. And he's very eager to be baptized, and I hope someday he will be. He said, well, you know, can I meet with you next week, and can we meet near a pool somewhere? And I said, hold on now. He's a real eager beaver for baptism. I said, are you interested in the church at all? He says, oh, yeah, yeah, you get your stuff. I get all your writings and junk and stuff. And he did. He said, yeah, I'm really interested. And I said, well, look, I got to be honest with you. I'm not going to just baptize you. I mean, that's not what this is all about. I said, I got to explain some things to you. This is, I can't do my job. And, you know, I'm not here just on a dunk-a-fest. You know, this is not the way it's handled. I've got to talk to you. I've got to know where you're coming from. I've got to explain what the Bible tells you about this contract that you're entering into. That's my job. I mean, it doesn't really have to be a long time. It doesn't have to be 2 or 3 sessions even. Most of the time, it's not anymore. I mean, back in the old days, it was like, you know, had countless, endless counseling sessions before you were baptized. Most of the time, no, I don't take that long. Because most of the people I know, I've known them for some time when they're counseling for baptism. I know who and what they are, and I know where they're coming from, and I know their attitude's sincere and genuine. But this is not just, you know, hey, come, I want to be baptized, boom. It's not going to happen like that. It just doesn't. I'm not qualifying the person. Just saying, look, are you interested in maybe even coming to church? So we'll talk. We're going to talk. Other times, the opposite. People are around the church for years. Man, it becomes familiar. Look, you've got to move. You've got to move toward baptism when God calls you to do that. That's your job. That's what it's all about. Yes, it puts a higher level of expectation upon you. But you got to be ready for that. That's your duty. 1 John 1 and verse 7, you cannot attain perfection. It's just not possible in the flesh. But it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now that is perfection, right? That's perfection. That's what you want. You want the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from all sin, and that is possible. Thankfully, the blood of Jesus Christ does cleanse us, and not us by our own efforts, because you can do a lot of good things. You can be a really good person, but you cannot save yourself and you cannot become sinless on your own. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. There's so many things that are interesting in the book of Hebrews, and I'm going to get a little ahead of myself now because it's on my mind and you're turning. You want a nice little mini study? Read Hebrews 7 through 11. I was going to give that later, but I'll give it now. Now, I don't mean study it now. Don't do it now. Do it later. Do it after the potluck. But in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness of Jesus, Last sermon I gave before Passover, I said, come to the Passover with boldness after examining yourself. Come boldly. You can come boldly. Be right up front with God and his Son, Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand. Because Jesus has done the heavy lifting, so to speak, for us. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. His flesh. Did you notice that? His flesh, too. We know that we have access to the Father through his Son, by his blood, but also by his flesh. His flesh. That was important. You know, we find that in James 5:16, right? We find it in several different places in the Bible, but this is interesting. This is an interesting concept as we began last week at Passover understanding two symbols. Unleavened bread is a symbol of righteousness that Jesus took. Take, eat, this is my body. And we know the wine was symbolic of his blood. On Passover evening, Christ instituted two symbols that not only portrayed his death, we know about his death, but also his suffering. After that supper that they had, it was like 20 hours of the most grueling torture that any human being has ever gone through. So bad, hardly recognizable as a human being. Just horrible, horrible beating and suffering. His flesh would be tortured for hours before his death. Right after the Passover meal, he agonized as a human being about what he would go through. And he was in mental torment and agony as he was keeping the Last Supper with his disciples, keeping Passover, instituting new symbols of Passover at the beginning of the day. And we are to focus not just on the moment of death, expiration, but on that whole day, the whole time, because that's what Passover is all about, the new covenant Passover. I don't dwell on the gory detail. There's some good books. Jim Bishop wrote a great book called The Day Christ Died. I never saw the movie, The Passion of the Christ. Some people liked it, some people didn't. It details this, but that should be a focus as well. The body, his flesh. That's why all these events are preserved in detail for us. And for me, that's enough for right now. I mean, I've read Jim Bishop's book. It's excellent. It's good. But I don't need all of that. Unless Jesus gave unleavened bread as a symbol of his flesh and wine to picture the finality of his death, we could not fully appreciate the last day of his physical life given for us. And we cannot make ourselves perfect. We cannot bring ourselves to perfection. But Hebrews 6 indicates that we are to go on to perfection. So what does that mean? Well, the Greek word here, perfection, is Strong's word 5047. It's used very few times in the New Testament. 5047, and it means completeness, maturity. And that is what is meant by perfection. Now, knowing you can't get there on your own, you need the blood of Jesus Christ and his flesh. You need both. Then it should be pretty clear that you don't give up trying. You don't give up obedience or anything. But the backstop that you have, you know what a backstop is, right? Catcher misses the ball, it runs back to the backstop. Okay, it doesn't run into the crowd or it doesn't roll over a cliff somewhere. It's back there. You can go back and get it. It's not lost. The backstop that you have is Jesus Christ, willingly. For 7 days, I hope that you have focused on yourself. Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread are intended to be times of self-examination, moving each of us toward perfection and toward spiritual maturity. Now, I'm going to cite this passage. You know it very well. in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. In instructing the Corinthians, Paul told them, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup," both together, the totality of that sacrifice and that suffering. Spiritual maturity as a goal in Hebrews 6 is a logical transition from the previous chapter, in which the writer has kind of chided his audience for not knowing the first principles of the oracles of God. He said, "You should have been teachers by now. Why not?" And then he outlined these very basic teachings. So I'm not sure exactly what their problem was, but they should have had the basics down pat. But they didn't. But now, okay, you can get there. So as we close out the days of unleavened bread and 7 days equal completion or perfection, right, let's focus on becoming complete ourselves throughout the rest of the year. That's our goal moving forward. And the answer to how to get there is so simple, you're going to be amazed. And it's right here in chapter 6. And it's very simple. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's really simple to comprehend and to understand. The answer is right there. But before getting into the how of spiritual maturity, the writer issues a warning in verses 4 through 6 about falling away. And it almost seems like that's out of step. It seems like it's out of context. Well, why bring this up? That's kind of negative. Falling away. The Bible doesn't say, by the way, a great falling away anywhere. It talks about great tribulation. It talks about falling away. It talks about falling away here. That means letting things slip. Not paying attention. You do have to do some work yourself, right? You got to put forth some effort. You got to put one foot in front of the other. You got to get up and get ready for church and go to services. You know, you should do that. You have some participation here. But the answer is, in terms of perfection or completion, the answer is here. But the writer issues this warning about falling away. Why would he speak about maturity and about being complete and then suddenly interject the idea of having the truth or leaving the truth and abandoning it altogether? Well, for a warning, I guess. For a warning. It's possible. Now, I'm not making any judgment on over anything that has ever happened that I have viewed and witnessed and seen over 50 years in the Church of God. But I remember the first time it ever happened when people left the church en masse. It was so shocking. I mean, I don't think those people, the 4,000 that did it in 1973 and 74 and went off with a group called Associated Churches of God, I don't think they felt like they were leaving the church. They were kind of led astray. It was actually from ministers from my home area that were a part of this rebellious little group. Now, I'd gone off to Ambassador College, but that winter, those two individuals that led this breakaway group came to the college campus in Brickett Wood, and I saw them walking around, and I wanted to engage one of them in a, because he was what they called then, back in those days, a regional superintendent, and I wanted to engage him in, because I was from one of his churches that he was superintendent over, but he would not have any of it. He was just on his own little mission of walking around, and it was after that time that he led this breakaway group. So, I mean, almost from the time I was introduced in the church, there have been these schisms and problems and difficulties and whatnot. And there have been a lot of them since that time. It's very unfortunate. But, and I'm not saying that any of those people fell away, okay, because I'm not saying that they abandoned the truth, they abandoned their faith. But apparently some of them did eventually. I mean, and that's happened from time to time through the years. So there's a warning there about, okay, don't let this happen, because Hebrews 6 and verse 6 says, if one falls away, here's the problem. Trying to renew them to repentance and go through that entire cycle all over again of repentance from dead works to acceptance and then baptism and the laying on of hands and the receiving of the Holy Spirit and all that sort of thing. If it really happens, then they become guilty of Jesus' death once again. Nobody wants to be in that position. It's as if these fundamental principles had never happened to them, and The worst part of it is making no judgment on anyone, past, present, or future. We know that the Bible talks about the unpardonable sin. So the writer in Hebrews 6 speaks about only two keys to spiritual perfection or completeness. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10 for the first one, okay? Simple, it's in this chapter with a warning preceding it. God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown in his name. God doesn't forget what you do that's right and proper and helping other people. God will never forget that. In that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. What a comfort. What a high compliment from the God of the universe that he won't forget what you've done to his people and help them and serve them. And that's the first key. It's really simple. You want to move toward perfection? Keep doing, keep serving, keep ministering to the people of God. If your focus is on helping others, then it's in the right place. Now we've gone from you concentrating on you and examining yourself to moving forward. It's an outreach thing now. Moving onward. And your offering today was part of that outreach. You're thinking about people and helping them, people that you may never meet in this lifetime. You'll help them. Just like I held up the article a number of years ago from Al Carozzo. It's like Al Carozzo, one of the legends of the church back in the 70s, wrote an article specifically for me. Are you being called of God? Yeah, he wrote that for me. Nobody else. No, he did. He did it right for, you know, hundreds of thousands of other people. But when I read that article, it was like, this speaks to me. And I don't know if you've had that experience. I hope that you have, then where you've read something and it says, or maybe you've heard a sermon or whatever, and wait a minute, that was for me. I know it. Well, I hope you've had that experience. But now moving forward, we move on to serving other people. And in 1 Corinthians 13, don't turn there. You know what it's about. It's a great love chapter. Paul speaks about a lot of great attributes and talents, the ability to speak and to understand mysteries and to have knowledge. But without showing love to one another, it is useless. Without ministering to other people, it's futile. Forget it. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 4, don't turn. 2 Corinthians 8, 4, just look at it later. And 2 Corinthians 9, 1 are the only other passages that describe ministering to the saints, except for one that I'll cite here in just a second. There's only four times that ministering to the saints is mentioned, but they're all very, very important. But these are the only ones. There's this one in Hebrews. There's 2 Corinthians 8, 4, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 1. And in each of these cases, it shows the members filling a need for other members somewhere else. Long story, long history. We won't go into it now. Helping collect food for people that were potentially going to starve. Helping out with physical needs, in other words. And Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, you can turn to that one if you'd like. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Spiritual perfection, completeness, maturity means serving others. That's point one, service to others. Helping out when you can, responding when you're able. Here's the next one, Hebrews 6. And the last one, we'll close with this one here. Hebrews 6 and verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In this one verse is packed a lot of instruction, a lot of information, right? It talks about diligence and hope, being assured of that hope, not being sluggish. There's a lot of good instruction there, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So several attributes covered here: diligence, hope, and imitation. One way of looking at all of these together is the realization that we all need inspiration, right? All of us need inspiration from time to time. We get down, we get a little depressed. We need inspiring stories. We need things to lift us up. And people send me things that are inspiring all the time, which is really great. I appreciate it. Little YouTube videos or little memes that are very inspirational. Those are great. I can take all of those that you send to me. But I would encourage you, as I mentioned earlier, to study chapters 7 through 11 of Hebrews to view the perspective of the author who is translating the meaning of the old covenant to the fulfillment in Jesus Christ as the high priest we can always go to. There's real inspiration there. Inspiration. We need inspiration. We need hope. To move to spiritual maturity, we need inspiration and hope, and we need to look to Jesus Christ because his death opened up the way to cleansing and forgiveness, spiritual maturity, and completion. Verse 19 says, this hope, this is Hebrews 6, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Again, a verse that says a lot. At the time of Jesus' death, boom, the temple veil, Matthew 27:51, you can look it up, temple veil rent in two. These were huge, huge, thick curtains ripped asunder. Just signifying the way to God was now open. The way to the Father was opened for the first time in history by Jesus' death. First time. Behind the veil, you can go inside the Holy of Holies, and now you can access it with Jesus Christ on his right hand. The separation between God and man was literally ripped apart at the time of Jesus' death. And Paul picks up on that and uses the analogy in Ephesians chapter 2. Or Ephesians 1. The same thing. Now he's speaking to the Gentiles who are now grafted in. You can study that as well. In chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, ordinary people are placed in extraordinary circumstances, and they're mentioned in the faith chapter. It is beautiful. I mean, they're no different than you and I. They're ordinary folks called through history and recorded in the pages of the Bible, and this is the faith chapter. I bet there'll be a lot of people that we know eventually added into that chapter, but ordinary people are placed into extraordinary circumstances along with the law of God and along with God's instruction, and their response made them extraordinary by their example. And the author says, imitate those who through faith and patience have the same hope that you do. So imitate. How do you imitate? You got to know the people, right? So there's dozens of stories there in Hebrews 11, enough for probably a couple of months Bible study for character studies in the Bible. Finding out, how did God work with that person? How did he work with this person? How did he work with Abraham? How did he work with Rahab? I mean, ordinary people, and people that certainly were not perfect, but they were perfected. It seems as though chapter 6 is setting the reader up for the practical examples of people who can be imitated and their example followed. So chapter 11 of Hebrews is a short sketch and reference to people who move to completion and to perfection. So these are some of the examples the author has referenced in chapter 6, people who should be imitated for their example of faith. And notice in Hebrews 11 and verse 36, it wasn't always easy to do, but they did it. You know, it's pretty difficult read here. Hebrews 11 and verse 36, Still others had mockings, trial of mockings and scourgings, and yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. It'll all happen at the same time at the first resurrection. That's what it's saying. And then notice, drop down to chapter 12. Six chapters later, the author says, "Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." And we've had a whole week to review that, right? Sin, leaven, bad. Sin worse than just leaven. Leaven's not going to be bad anymore after tonight. "But let us weigh aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The author of Hebrews cites the throne of God four times in the book and accentuates the fact that Jesus is seated on the Father's right-hand side. Now that the days of unleavened bread are nearly over, they're completed, perfected once again, all of us today are to move forward to completion, serving others and following the example of others in the faith with diligence. That will always lead us to the throne of grace. And this we will do if God permits.